Genesis chapter 2. And verse 7. Genesis 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden eastward, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that was pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15. And the Lord God took man and put him in the garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Chapter 3 and verse 6. But when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And they heard the voice of the Lord God, this is a little farther down, verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. One of the things that we can always be confident of course, is when we read the Word of God, particularly in public, it will itself and of itself be a blessing to human hearts. We have on a number of occasions over the past few months considered questions from the pages of Scripture. Some months ago, Reg considered the question, What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? A question calling for a decision. You remember it was a question posed by Pilate as he had the responsibility of dealing with the case of this man who had been brought before him. And Reg very ably took that question and applied it to us today. And then I considered the question with you, What think ye of Christ? This is not a question of decision, but it's a question of opinion. And we spend some time looking at the implications of that question, not only at the time in which it was asked, but today as we read the Scriptures. This morning I want to look at the first question in the Bible. And you will have noticed from our reading that it was a question asked by God of man. When you come to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, and you look at the first question in the New Testament, you'll find it is the question, Where is he, man seeking God? But here in the Old Testament, we have God seeking man. And I want to think about a number of things before we look at a possible application of this question. I want to look at a number of things that surround it. And the first thing I want to look at with you is this, that it's a question that ought never to have needed asking. It was a question that ought never to have needed asking. You know the setting as well as I. God completed the creation of the universe as we know it today. And then as a final act of that creation, he took of the dust of the earth and he breathed into it, and man became a living soul. And God, because he is, as Wendy says, he looked at man and saw that he was absolutely helpless and never make it on his own, he made Eve, taken from his sight, close to his heart, to be the object of his love and the object of the sharing of the life that he was to lead. And God gave both of them, and this is something that for those who sort of have problems with women's situation today, you'll notice that God gave both of them together the responsibility for the care of his creation and for the promulgation of their own race. And I believe that without sin, God would have intended that the family unit would have cared for and controlled the creation that he had made. But I want you to notice something lovely in the middle of this, and I really hadn't noticed it myself, and something that I want to meditate on further. God had finished creation. He had looked at it, and he saw that it was good. And then he makes man and gives him the woman by his side. And then notice what he does. He plants a garden in Eden. It was an act, a special act, of a God who had created. And he didn't just sort of dump them down and said, well, there you go, look after that piece of ground for me. He planted the garden, and he took of the best of the trees that were beautiful to look at, the trees that would provide food for man and for woman. And he himself planted a garden. Think about that. You see, because what God ever wanted was fellowship and communion with the man that he had made. And that's the story of the Bible. Is God seeking to restore that communion that was broken in the Garden of Eden, because you know the story, that it's not too long before a serpent, and by the way, the serpent here is, the word is shining one. It's not that the snake sort of crawled along the grass and tempted Eve. The idea of a serpent is a shining one, and if you read the account of Satan in Ezekiel and in Isaiah, you will get the idea that here was someone with a degree of beauty about him. And so he tempted Eve. Only one prohibition was placed on man in this beautiful garden. The tree that is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And for those who talk about environment today, and I don't dismiss it completely, but there are those who say, well, now don't punish anybody, don't do this, because you see the environment in which they were brought up. And my challenge to that would be to point to the Garden of Eden and say, look, there's man in absolute ideal circumstances with only one prohibition, and he blew it. What about today, when there's thousands of temptations, thousands of challenges to a moral standard? But when God made man, there was only one prohibition, only one restriction on his enjoyment of the whole of God's creation, and he blew it. Now what happened, and I want you to notice this, man suddenly, because he took of the tree, and we won't worry who's to blame on this occasion, because they both took it. But you notice what happened to man. First of all, he had a self-consciousness, and he had a sex-consciousness. It did not hit him straight away what had happened between God and himself. Because you notice what he did. It wasn't a question of initially hiding in the trees. They sewed together fig leaves and covered themselves. They were more concerned with the relationship between each other than they were with the relationship that was destroyed with God. And so the question comes. Man is now going to be governed by conscience because there is now implanted in him that emotion or whatever else you like to call it that's going to struggle, and he's going to struggle with it for the rest of human history. But there was no concern about the relationship with God except fear. It was a question that needed not to be asked, because had man not taken of the tree, there would never have been a need for that question. But he needed to learn now that there was a new relationship between God and himself. Now, we don't know how God walked in the garden. We don't know how he actually communicated with man. But it is obvious that God, having made this creature, having placed him in a beautiful garden, obviously enjoyed communion and communication with him. And so God comes down in the cool of the evening. And whether it was Adam's practice to approach God when he came down, what the situation was, we really don't know. It was a question that should never have needed asking. But I want you to know, secondly, that it was not asked in ignorance. It wasn't that Adam had hidden himself so successfully that God couldn't see him. Interesting, isn't it, how trees come into this sort of account of the Garden of Eden. That's something you might like to look at. But Adam and Eve are now hiding from the presence of the God with whom they had enjoyed such wonderful and beautiful communion. And it was not asked in ignorance. It was not that God did not want to know where Adam was. We have examples of God's omniscience in the scripture. You remember the fall of Jericho. And immediately after the fall of Jericho, the Israelites went up against a little city called Ai. And after the ease with which they had conquered Jericho, they had the shock of their lives, because this little nation, this little city, sent them running. And if my memory serves me rightly, they lost 32 people in the battle. And Joshua goes into the presence of God and he says, "Lord, why?" And you remember there was a weeding out process. And we came ultimately to a man called Achan, who had taken gold and silver and some goodly Babylonish garments, and he had hidden them in the ground. Now I'm sure that Achan made absolutely certain that nobody saw him. God had said, "You won't take anything from that city." And Achan very probably at the dark of night dug a hole in his tent or somewhere or another, and he hid these garments. He heaved a sigh of relief and he said, "Boy, nobody has seen me." And yet as the process proceeds to find the cause of Israel's deceit, it is Achan who is singled out by Joshua under the direction of God. You see, because God had seen. When we go to Ezekiel, God says to Ezekiel, "I want you to see something. There's a wall, and I want you to dig in the wall, and I want you to look inside." And as he looks inside, he sees every conceivable form of idolatry and imagery that it's possible to see. And God says to him, "Look, what you're looking at is the imagination of the hearts of the elders of Israel." You see, we have an omniscient God. Nothing anywhere on the face of this earth is hidden from his view. Therefore, it was not necessary for him to ask the question, "Where art thou?" in order that he might find Adam. Why then did he ask the question? I think, first of all, he asked it that Adam might know where he was. Well, Adam knew where he was. He was hiding in the trees. But that wasn't what God was getting at, you see. Adam, I know you're hiding in the trees. And Adam, you know you're hiding in the trees. What I want to know, Adam, is whether you know why you're hiding in the trees. And Adam says, well, you know, I was afraid and I hid myself. You see, he had to know the implications of what he'd done. As I said earlier, the implications of the relationship between he and his wife, he grasped very quickly and made fig leaves in order that he may cover up those implications. But he had done nothing and probably realized very little of what had happened between God and himself. But as soon as this God appeared, and by the way, the word here is Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, the covenant-seeking God who made the universe comes down. And as soon as Adam hears him, the thoughts of his heart are overtaken by fear. And he hides himself. And God says, Adam, where art thou? And Adam is forced to say, I was afraid and I hid myself. And immediately upon the mind of Adam was brought this question of what he had done. He had destroyed the relationship between this loving, covenant-seeking God and himself. I would suggest it was a question that was asked in grace. Because you see, without man's acknowledgement of what he had done and where he was, God could do nothing to put it right. And it wasn't until Adam admitted before God that there was a recognition in Adam's heart and mind what he had done, God could do nothing about it. And as soon as the admission is made, admittedly man is going to be punished, God does something that deals temporarily with the relationship between man and himself. He makes garments of skin, which imply sacrifice, in order that man might have a temporary relationship with himself. It was a question asked in government. Now, there's an implication in all this that perhaps we often miss. Go to verse 22. Now, this is a strange verse because it seems to end, if you notice, let me just read it. And the Lord God said, behold, man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and live forever. Notice the punctuation. It is not a period. It's a semicolon. At least in all good versions anyway. But you see, it's almost as though God realized the fullness of the implications of what he was going to say. And he stopped. He stopped. Because you see, the implications were these. That Darby, by the way, he puts forever and then a series of dots implying that God ought to have gone on, but didn't. Well, what's the problem then? Why would God suddenly not only make this statement, but almost seem to be overwhelmed by the awfulness of it? Well, you see, there was a tree in the garden called the Tree of Life. We're not told much about it. It disappears from Eden and reappears in the book of Revelation. So we really don't know much about the tree. But God's concern was this, that if man in his sinful state had gone to that tree and eaten it, he would have been beyond help. He would have been like the angels who had lost their first estate and who were going to suffer the torments of their position forever. If man had eaten of that tree of life, he would have locked himself in with his guilt. You see what God's concern was in putting that cherubim there with a flaming sword. Oh, he didn't want man. He tampered with the tree of knowledge and of good and evil, but he didn't want him to tamper with the tree of life. And so God acts in government, sends the man out of the Garden of Eden and puts a sword to protect that tree. And as far as we know, until at least the flood, that cherubim would have still been there. Adam, where art thou? A question asked in grace, because without man appreciating where he was, God could do nothing to help him. A question asked in government, so that God in his sovereign will would stop man, would prevent man from locking himself in to that situation of guilt. And as Hebrews says, it would have been impossible to renew them again to repentance. So all this happened probably about 6,000 years ago, so they tell us. Why worry about it today? Well, first of all, because it's in the Bible. And we're told that all scripture is given to us as part of a learning process. And so God intends us to go back to the Garden of Eden and draw many lessons from it. And we don't have time to look at all those lessons today. But I want to draw some conclusions from this little question and its implication today. It's a question that's not asked in ignorance. God knows where you are. Well, that's easy. You know where I am. I'm sitting in Bethel Park Bible Chapel. No, that's not what God wants to know. He knows that. He's asking the question primarily of those who are outside of Christ, because he knows exactly where you are. But you see, he wants you to know where you are. He knows whether you're his or not. He knows whether you've closed in with the offer of mercy that comes from the work of Christ. He knows that. And if you're here this morning and you are a sinner who has not come to Christ, God knows it. And so he asks the question, you see, for you to appreciate exactly where you are. And when God comes with this question to your heart, where art thou? Please don't play games with him. He's asking this question with all the seriousness that the Almighty God can muster. And he wants you to be aware of the fact that without Christ, you are at a distance from him. That the penalty of your sins will one day be received in all its fullness as a divine blast of judgment from heaven. And God asks you this question today, where art thou? That you might consider where you are. I think God asks it today too in grace. Until you say to him, I need Christ as my Savior, he will not do anything. Now I know we have this constant battle between the sovereign will of God and the free will of man, and they are two parallel lines that will never meet. God has chosen in His sovereign will to make the method of you becoming one of His children an operation of your will. And God wants you to know where you are so that He, through His Spirit, might direct you to the remedy. When Wendy and I go driving sometimes when we go to the States, I will never admit that we're lost. I won't pull into the nearest gas station and ask where we're going, you see. Now, she's much better at it than I am. You see, I don't want to go in there. I mean, after all, look, I look a professional gentleman. They don't get lost. They do things right. And some of us take that attitude with our sins. I'm not lost. I'm not away from God. And through the annals of time come this question, where art thou? God wants you to appreciate and you to know that you're at a distance from Him. And without your acknowledgement of that situation, God can do nothing to help you. The message of the gospel is a very simple one. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, Christ died. And the whole message of the gospel is that once you know where you are and you acknowledge it, God is in a position to help you. And that's what He would like to do today. God wants to ask this question because He wants to ask in government. Well, what does He want to do with you? I don't know. All I know is that there is never a person who has come to Christ yet without God doesn't have a designs in that person's life. And the very simple thing that God wants to do as He asks that question to bring you back to Himself, He wants to rule over your life. He wants to control it. He wants to bless it. He wants to act in grace towards it. And so as that question comes down, possibly 6,000 years to this morning, and from heaven, from the voice of Jehovah, the covenant-seeking God, from the voice of Elohim, the God who made everything, comes this question, where art thou? Where art thou? You don't have to tell me the answer. God is asking the question, and it's to God that the answer needs to be made. Our prayer is this morning that you will recognize that you are at a distance from God, that your sins separate between you and your God. And unless you will say to God, you know, all this time I've been hiding myself. I've been afraid of you. I've been hiding myself. But now I'm coming in response to your question. And I know because I come and because I admit that I am eternally lost, in your grace and through the work of Christ, I can be saved. 337 for our closing hymn. Please be seated. Please remember I have 5 minutes in credit for another time. Let's pray. Father, we can't enter fully into what happened so many years ago in that garden. We have seen Thee creating the garden in love and care and grace for thy, for these two people whom thou hast made. We can't enter into thy heart when the act of sin took place. But we can see thee as a loving God coming down into the garden. And we can hear that question, where art thou? And Father, that question has sounded out through the ages from that moment until now. As a loving God seeks man who has wandered away from him. Father, you're aware of every heart that's bowed before thee. Some of us have answered that call, have realized that we were away from thee, but now we're nigh through the work of Christ. And Father, we would bow in thankfulness for the mercy and the grace that has filled our lives. But Father, there may be some in our company today who have not answered this question, who are still trying to hide in the trees of this world, thinking that they are hidden from thyself. But we bless thee, thou art the omniscient God. Everything is known to thee. And so we pray that there should there be any who are still away from thee, that they might hear that cry in a very real sense today. And they might answer, here am I, save me. We commit thy word to thee. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.